بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. In this next piece of advice from Imam Sha'rani, he is going to tell us the difference between two concepts of you can say communication. One is called mudarat and one is called mudahana. Mudarat and mudahana. These are two Arabic words. They both come from the mufa'ala, which means to mutually. It's a mutual exchange. It's about how you interact with somebody, especially when you see somebody doing something wrong. How do you deal with it? So the meaning of mudarat is positive. Mudahana is negative. In the sense that mudarat means to deal with something with wisdom, with a view to correct and reform, advice and goodwill, but to do it with wisdom and not in a harsh way. So both of them, the other meaning, the other word, which is mudahana, has more of a negative connotation, which is to flatter somebody, to conceal, overlook and gloss over somebody's problem. Don't tell them what's right, don't correct them, and be hypocritical. So it has all of those negative connotations. Essentially, we deal with this on a day-to-day basis, where we confront situations where somebody needs to be guidance. But a lot of people will find the second concept, the flattery, the mudarat, to be much the mudahana to be much easier, because there's no pain involved in that. There's no pain involved in that. There's no hurting anybody's feelings. A really good example of this is you've got a person who considers themselves to be a doctor. One is, you'll get a person who will break the news to the patient with no sensitivity whatsoever. And he's got no training in sensitivity, for example. Has absolutely no care of how they feel. Just say, this is your problem. The cancer spread all over. Your problem is critical. You know, just, it could be critical, but there's ways of saying that just to kind of lessen the blow, find an easier way to get in instead of pushing the knife right in like that and twisting it. Yeah. The other one is, so for example, somebody's got a boil, somebody's got a wound of some sort. You tell them in a very nice way, look, this is really contagious, or it could spread, or it could get worse, we need to treat it. So he says it in a very nice way, treats it, maybe removes the pus from it, but does it all of this. So all of this is going to provide some pain. It's going to cause some pain, there's no doubt about it. It's going to cause some pain. But he does it in a way that the person appreciates it, takes the pain because they see goodwill. That goodwill is almost like giving them sweets while you're doing the act. And it's all for their benefit. You look after it slowly, treat it, put the dressing on it, and give them the right medicines for it, and so on and so forth, until it becomes better. So clearly there was some pain involved, and the doctor probably thought he was doing his job anyway to do it that way, but he was sensitive in doing so. Then there's another person who saw that, and because he doesn't want to cause any hurt to the other person, he says, oh, don't worry about it. It's nothing big. It's not a big deal. This is what a lot of people do who are not proper doctors. They just like to gloss over everything. That's why I don't go to a half-baked doctor. A lot of people, generally when something happens, we consult the next person, our brother, our relative, somebody in the masjid or whatever, and they say, oh, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Okay, that's nice to make somebody feel nice about it. But it could be critical in some cases. So what a person would do is, oh, don't worry about it. They'll put a plaster over it or something like that, or a bandage over it, hide it. essentially conceal it, hide it, and then it just becomes worse and worse and worse. So that's a person who's doing mudahana, the second one. It's not the perfect example, but it gives some understanding here. So you see somebody who has issues that needs correction because they're going in the wrong direction, and it's critical, it's dangerous. Where are they going to end up with this at the end of the day? So especially when you've got rights towards your brothers, somebody who you think you're close to, then it becomes extremely important for them to do that. It becomes extremely important for us to do mudarat. It's a responsibility. That's why he's saying here, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَلَّا يُدَاهِنَهُ. It's the right of one brother over the other that you do not act in this concealing, flattering, hypocritical way of mudahana. You don't do that. That's not sincerity. Hadith mentions ad-deenun nasiha. Our entire deen is based on this goodwill towards one another. And sometimes acting out that goodwill means to say the right thing even if it's bitter. To say the truth even if it sometimes hurts a bit. But in the long run it will be of benefit. I believe that communities, societies will disintegrate from a spiritual perspective. There's a spiritual malaise, spiritual degeneration when this hadith is not acted upon. And the Prophet ﷺ magnified it to such a degree by saying, "Ad-deenun nasiha," just using two words, restricting it to two words to show this very strong connection between the two. That was one way of the Prophet ﷺ speaking. He would say, "Al-hajju arafa." The Hajj is Arafah, from which we understand that if you miss Arafah, you've gone all the way, bought a ticket and everything, and then you've missed Arafah at the time that you're supposed to be there, your Hajj is invalid. That entire trip of yours, all the money, everything is gone. So it's just two words, Hajj is Arafah. It's more than Arafah, of course, but Arafah is a big part of Hajj. Likewise, there's a lot of aspects of the deen, but one big aspect, very integral aspect is Nasiha. And if you look around us today, we find it difficult to even correct our own brothers sometimes. You know, we find it so difficult to point out, because number one, we don't know how to do it. If we knew how to do it properly and we were successful, you'll want to do it again. But we've seen other people how the wrong way they've done it. We think that's the only way to do it, and we want to be nice, goody people, right? So we don't say it. We don't do it. We just can't figure out, we don't want to take the time to think, what's the best way? And believe me, it's a very difficult task. And sometimes, there's cases where I have had to think for sometimes days on end of the best way to approach the situation. Because I just wanted, I felt strongly enough to say something and do something about, take some action. I just didn't know how to do it. And then I had to, literally, it bothered me for days and days until I found one way, and then one day I, you know, would bring it up. So it's not easy, but it's also, the answer to it is not just to be silent, be goody to everybody. Especially as an imam, you know, you get this, you have a bigger responsibility. But everybody has a responsibility, but as an imam you have a bigger responsibility. But believe me, if you do with sincerity, sincerity has to literally just kind of ooze out of your body when you do nasiha to somebody. You know, sincerity has to be all around you. You have to have a halo of sincerity so that the person can see through it, and it just makes it so much easier. I remember when I started my imam position in America, there was a local brother who was the president of the masjid. I learned a lot from him. He would come to me, he'd sit down and start talking about something random. Oh, this, that and the other, get you into a conversation, so you're in the conversation. And I said, "Shaykh, you know, in the khutbah you said, you mentioned this, is that what you meant?" Right? And it's some slip of the tongue, hadith maybe misread, or sometimes in quick, when you're speaking very quickly, very fast, you might say something. So he's got you into a conversation, you know. It's not like an abrupt, I want to speak to you. And you say something to you. Grab somebody outside the masjid, on the road, on the corner. front of everybody. Never like that. And I never found it difficult to... I never became defensive with him. I never found it difficult to accept what he said. It was just like... he was just slipping it in. It was just so wonderful. And that's why I've made mistakes where I've had to tell somebody something and I said, can I just speak to you? There's a program happening, and then I took somebody out and said, can I speak to you? He said, yeah. And then I told him and he just became defensive. Then I realized that is your job to just go and tell somebody and just establish that you've told somebody? Is that all your job is? Just to say the words? It doesn't matter whether it has a benefit or not. No, it's about correction. What's the best way to correct somebody? And sometimes you have to ask Allah to help you. Well, you have to ask Allah to help you all the time, but sometimes even the best way to do this, it's not easy. But it has to be done, especially between people who are supposed to be sincere friends. You know, your friend is going down the drain. He's deteriorating. It's going in the wrong direction. You need to do something about it. This is a very important point that he brings up here. Very important points. So that's why he says, أَلَّا يُدَاهِنَهُ. Right of one brother over the other is do not cover his wrongdoings by being hypocritical, not saying anything and flatter him. The hadith mentions the deen is nasiha. And وَقَالَ الْقَوْمُ. He uses this term quite a bit. The qawm. Qawm here refers to the people who are focused on reforming themselves and on spirituality. Right? Call them Sufis, call them whatever you want. Al-Ikhwanu bi-khayrim ma tanaqashu. Fa-idha istalahu halaku. This is what they would say. This was a kind of a code of conduct between them. This was a maxim that they would use, which is the brothers on the path. They'll be good. They'll be on the right track. They'll be benefiting one another as long as تَنَاقَشُوا. They explain تَنَاقَشُوا as تَنَاصَحُوا, as giving one another nasiha, acting with goodwill to one another, helping reform one another. So they are on the right path and they are being beneficial to one another as long as they have this goodwill and this advice for one another. And then he says فَإِذَا اصْطَلَحُوا. If they make peace between them, the literal word is if they make peace between them, then they're destroyed. What he means by making peace here is not in making peace. It's just like they stay silent between one another and don't say anything. And agree that you don't say anything to me, I don't say anything to you. Subhanallah, subhanallah. This is talking about one brother over the other. I've had cases in the recent past, at least two husband and wife cases, where the husband is doing something wrong, haram, flirting, or maybe complete zina. In one case, probably complete zina, the other one flirting for sure. And he wants his wife to tolerate it. And she's saying, you know, she obviously wants to keep the marriage together. But he wants it that, both cases, he wants it that she doesn't say anything to him. She agrees with him. Does mudahanat, essentially. Right? Doesn't say anything to him. He's willing to lose his kids over it. This is just the passion of the nafs, overwhelming one to such a degree that they're not thinking straight. He will regret it 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line. After he's had his pleasure, he's grown a bit older. And ajeeb thing is that this is all happening in midlife. When you get to 40. I call this midlife crisis. I told the woman this. I told the sister. I said, this is a midlife crisis. Do we believe that in Islam? I said, it's got nothing to do with faith. It's just the way you feel. You've gone to half your life. And some people, they just feel that their life hasn't been successful. They haven't had fun. So now they're looking for some weird fun. So they start acting like children. I'm not joking. This is an ajeeb age. You have to be careful when you're 40. You're supposed to mentally mature. But if you're wrong and you just don't have the guidance, you will fall off. And you'll do some crazy things and some people have lost their family. This is the case. This is the time when people will divorce their spouse if they've had a... See, sometimes people will bear it. They've got problems with their spouse, right? Genuine problems sometimes. It's when they get to this midlife age that they will finally have enough courage to take the step of divorce, whether that's from the wife or the husband. This is a very critical age. What do other people do in this age? Well, some people, they go and buy a motorbike. Have fun. Some people, they want to start traveling. I don't know. Some people, they want to maybe start smoking. Just different things. Just, you need something different at this time. I don't know if any of you have experienced this who are that age. But if your focus is Allah, then this is the age when you'll get closer to Allah. It's ajeeb. This is the age when you'll be in, when you'll be in spiritual crisis, if you don't think you're good enough with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Imam Ghazali mentions that if anybody's virtue and good does not overcome his evil by the age of 40, then he has less chance afterwards. Because he has a possibility at the age of 40 to... When I say 40, I don't mean bang on dots age 40. Like, you know, it's around that. And remember, you become 40 in Islam before you become 40 in a Gregorian sense. When you're about 30, 39, you'll start feeling this. It's that period. If you get past this, mashallah. But it's a time when you should use it to get closer to Allah. Spiritual crisis. Find somebody to help you. Read dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the most powerful du'as that... There's two du'as that I always like to make. Right? That I found to be extremely useful. One, Allahumma rzuqna hubbak. Wa hubba man yanfa'una hubbuhu indak. Oh Allah, grant us your love. And the love of those whose love will benefit us by you. Which means good company. Which means good company. This is, subhanAllah, it has helped me. It's a very powerful dua. It's a very important dua. If somebody asks, you know, I hate this question. What's your favorite hadith? What's your favorite Quranic verse? You know, some people, they kind of reduce it down to that. I don't like that idea. If somebody asks me, what's your favorite dua? This is one of them. And the other one is, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Our Lord, grant us from our spouses those that gladden our eyes, and from our children. So wife can make it for husband, husband can make it for wife. He says azwaj, wives, whatever, right? Whatever the connotations. And from our children, from our progeny. Progeny is until the day of judgment. So if we don't even see our progeny beyond the second generation, on the day of judgment, inshallah, when we get up, we'll have these thousands of people, maybe millions of progeny. Who knows? That we're glad in our eyes. Because Allah would have accepted them for something. So wonderful. Those two are very powerful du'as, I believe. One for yourself, and one for your children. It's all about istiqamah, isn't it? It's all about steadfastness in this world. It's all about negotiating the problems in this world. That's our biggest challenge. That is our challenge. Because it's a matter of tawfiq. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He just has to remove His assistance, His care, His attention. And then a person will naturally just incline towards the dunya. And that's essentially one meaning of idlal, which means khidlan. Idlal means to leave somebody to stray. Khidlan, essentially what it is to forsake. When he forsakes them, removes his mercy from them, removes his attention from them, then they are naturally going to just sway towards the dunya, because that is the human shahwa. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ وَالذَّهَبِ مِنَ الْفِضَّةِ and وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ. And all of these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions as challenges for us. So those two du'as, they're very important. So this midlife crisis, it's just a natural experience that people have, right? Not everybody has to have it. You might not feel it, right? You may not experience it. But if you do see yourself acting weird at the age of 40, around that age, or you want to do something radical, maybe these words may help, I don't know. I'm hoping. Because sometimes a person doesn't know what they're doing. And after dealing with a lot of people for many years, I see that this age is that weird age. That's why I mentioned it spontaneously to this sister. And she says, is that Islamic, even to think that way? It's a reality, it's a phenomenon. It's a reality, it's got nothing to do with an ideology or a religion. It's just the way people are.
La ilaha illallah, Allah protect us, Allah help us. وَمِنَ الْفَرْقِ بَيْنَ الْمُدَاهَنَةِ وَالْمُدَارَاتِ أَنَّ الْمُدَارَاتِ مَا أَرَدْتَ بِهِ صَلَاحَ أَخِيكَ.
The difference between these two approaches, mudarat and mudahana, is that mudarat is when you have a sincere intention to reform your brother. And the other one, mudahana, مَا قَصَدْتَ بِهِ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْحُذُوذِ النَّفْسَانِيَةِ. Essentially that. Mudahana is when you have intended something from your egotistic passion. You've got selfish motives there. You don't want to hurt somebody because you can't deal with it. You know, you don't care about him enough, you only care about yourself. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that what it is? That I don't care for him enough that I am risking hurting him and dealing with the blowback, right? The aggravation. Because I love myself more, right? I don't love my brother enough for me to tell him that. Because right now it's fine for him. He may be enjoying it, but it's going to be harmful for him afterwards. That's essentially what it is. It's nafs. When your nafs comes into it. And look, this is not just about between brothers and so on. This is also about when you want something from someone. You know they're doing wrong, but you're willing to be blind to what they're doing wrong because you can get certain benefits from them. You can get a job from them. Maybe they're going to put a good word for you or something like this. So you don't say anything wrong. Now, there's going to be many manifestations of this, right? If you run into some trouble in terms of how to deal with situations, consult somebody. I'm going to mention that right now. Because for everything that we say here, there could be so many different variations and factors. And they all have to be understood through a proper understanding.
Harith al-Muhasibi, rahimahullah, he says in his risala, وَمَنْ دَاهَنَكَ فَقَدْ غَشَّكَ.
Anybody who does mudahanat with you, who does this cover-up flattery with you, then he has deceived you. He's made it seem like everything is rosy. He's deceived you. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَقْبَلْ نَصِيحَتَكَ فَلَيْسَ بِأَخٍ لَكَ. And the other way to look at it is that anybody who you don't think is willing to accept your nasiha, now of course, as long as you are able to deliver it well, you've got the wisdom to deliver it. You know, they say a small amount of knowledge requires huge truckloads of wisdom to deliver it in the best way. And essentially that's the way I understand wisdom. I understand wisdom and hikmah as the means of delivery of your knowledge. So some people have a lot of knowledge, but they don't know how to deliver that knowledge, so they just throw it left, right and center, giving fatwas against everybody, and there's no wisdom. Another person has a bit of knowledge, but he has much more impact because of his delivery. And humans, they're suckers for delivery, they love a good delivery, right? And that's how you can get through to human beings, is the way you speak to them, with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, whoever does not accept your nasiha, he's not your brother anyway. So he's looking at it from both ways. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says, لا خير في قوم ليسوا بناصحين. There's no good, there's no khair in a group of people who do not advise one another, who do not have that goodwill for one another. ولا خير في قوم لا يحبون الناصحين. And there's also no good in any group of people who do not love people who give nasiha. So always think, when you're confronted with a situation like that, why am I not telling that person? Is it because I don't know the way to? It could be because I don't know the way to do it, and I don't want to offend and upset. Then find a way to do it. It's going to be very difficult for you to do it in a way that doesn't prick them at all. But you don't have to stab them. Just try to do it so that they get pricked only, right? If it's because... So a lot of the time it'll be because of this reason. Not because you want anything from them. You just want to keep the peace. And in some cases, you don't have to... This whole issue, remember, ties into the whole issue of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. And there are conditions for Amr bil Munkar. If you think that the person is not going to cause a massive problem if I even say anything about this, then wisdom in that case demands that you don't say. This is what the ulama have said of the past. This is what Ghazali has said. This is what the Bajuri has said. And this is what a number of others, when they speak about the conditions of Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahi al-Munkar. If you're going to say something to somebody and it's just going to make them worse, it's going to cause a bigger fitna, then that is not the way to do it. Then there's another way to do it, right? However, if you find that the reason why you're not saying is because you want some benefit from them, and you're allowing them to then persist when you could do something, then that's even worse than the first situation. Because then your nafs is involved. In the other one, there's nafs involved as well. You want to keep the peace, you don't want aggravation. This is how the modern society, this postmodernism or post-post, this is how they want people to be. Let everybody do what they want as long as it's not harmful to others. Don't say anything. They call it, don't judge anybody. Yes, we must not be judgmental. But not to the level that we must be totally like senseless. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know, this kind of thing. It's a big, massive problem. This is what they want. They want everyone. That's why a poet says that they want nobody to do, I forget the exact words, they want nobody to amal ma'ruf and nahi al munkar, because then if they then we can all become the same. Then we all happily sin. Then it's not a problem. Nobody says anything to anybody else. That's where we're going. That's where we're going with this thing today. The next point here is وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يَتَّهِمَ نَفْسَهُ بِالْكِبْرِ وَالنِّفَاقِ إِذَا وَجَدَ عِنْدَهُ ثِقْلًا مِّنْهُ وَيَسْعَى فِي إِزَالَةِ ذَلِكَ مِنْ بَاطِنِهِ. This is subhanallah. I'm not even sure how this applies in all situations, but I'll try to give some understanding of this from what, and may Allah help. Another right of one brother over the other is that sometimes somebody you have to be with, they create a big burden on you when they're with you. You just don't feel right. You just don't feel right in that company. It creates a burden. What a bojh mahsoos hota hai. That's what I say. It just, you know, subhanallah. So he's saying that you should accuse yourself of being arrogant and hypocritical when that happens. Blame yourself first. Because a lot of the time, there's nothing wrong with the other person. Shaitan is creating something weird in you. Maybe it's to do with some flashback of somebody else that was like that, who you had a bad experience with. Now this poor guy is going to bear the brunt of that, you know, of that experience. Could be many reasons why initially you feel like that about somebody. It's possible that he was looking in the other direction in the alam al-arwah. فَمَا تَعَارَفَ مِنْهَا اِعْتَلَفْ وَمَا تَنَاكَرَ مِنْهَا اِخْتَلَفْ. That they say whoever's ruh, the Prophet says, whoever's ruh was together with somebody else's ruh in the alam al-arwah before we come into this world, then generally it's very easy to hit it off together. You feel a congeniality. But when it wasn't like that, then you come sometimes. But that doesn't mean there's nothing, something wrong with that brother. Do you understand? Sometimes all it takes is that there's a demeanor problem. You see somebody and you think they're arrogant. You think they're full of themselves. But when you actually sit and... or they're weird. You know, strange to our eyes. But as I've mentioned before, we're all strange to somebody else. But once you start talking to them, suddenly it all changes. There's one person, he finds somebody strange, not dressed very well. It was somebody telling me about his workplace. He used to work in a mitai shop, you know, an Indian sweet shop. And there's some guy who used to come, and he used to buy, you know, a good bundle of, but he wasn't dressed very well. Didn't look it, he's had a bath for a while or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. So, this particular employee would say to others, when he comes, just quickly, quickly get rid of him. Like, you know. And then one day the other person said, do you know this guy is a very wealthy man? He's got several houses and he's got a lot of assets and everything like that. And suddenly this guy's attitude completely changed. So next time he comes, he starts talking to him. That's very selfish, isn't it? Where we judge somebody by their appearance, Okay, understandable. People shouldn't be dirty and disheveled and so on like that. We should be, obviously show some kind of elegance about us, because Allah is Jameel wa Yuhibbul Jamal. But at the end of the day, can you see this is human? This is the way humans work. Many humans work that way. Majority of humans probably work that way. We react to things. Money. That's why there's a few attractive factors that attract us to anything. Which is, one is wealth and money. One is beauty. So if somebody doesn't have the beauty but they got the wealth, can you see if still there's an attraction? Right? So there's beauty, there's money, and then there's position. Hasab. Right? Today, very difficult to, you know, there's no aristocracy left. You know, there's these special families. It still does apply within cultures, but within the English, the British context, there's not much aristocracy. Everybody's the same now. But now it's about position. Generally, before, aristocracy and position were together. People, there were certain families that were historically the leaders, the estate owners, the land owners, and so on and so forth, right? Jagirdar, as they call them, right? That was the case. But not anymore. Now, mashallah, everybody is equal. Poor people eat like kings. Today, some of the stuff that we eat and we have access to, it was only available to the royalty before. Some of the stuff today that you have access to, it was only made in the Ottoman Sultan's kitchen. Nowhere else. That's where baklava came from. That's where a lot of this Turkish delight was invented. Now it's available to everybody. Subhanallah, we're living in some ajeeb world. If somebody came from that, they'd be wondering what kind of stuff we have in our refrigerators. What kind of, you know, what is beyond us today? What is beyond us today? Anyway, so that's human beings. They get attracted to these things. Allah help us see the truth as the truth. Allah allow us to be, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us not to let these things mislead us. But this is human life, as long as you use it in the right way. So, it is very possible that sometimes you feel a sense of heaviness, inconvenience, discomfort with somebody around you, especially if you're forced to work with somebody, right? Whatever the case is. So first, you have to try your best to remove that from your inside. There's a person who stayed in the company of Abu Bakr al-Kattani, or al-Kittani. Abu Bakr al-Kattani, Muhammad ibn Ali ibn Ja'far al-Kattani of Baghdadi, he's originally of Baghdad, but he stayed in Makkah Mukarramah. He was called the Siraj al-Haram, the lamp of the Haram. Right? The lamp of the sanctuary. That's what he was known as. He stayed in the company of Junayd al-Baghdadi and Khazaz and Ghuri and a number of others. One of his very prominent statements was, "Ash-shahwatu zimamu shaytan." Passion, amorous passion and desire, is the reins of shaytan. If shaytan wants to control somebody, he throws the rein of passion over them. Then he can pull them and direct them in any direction he wants. فَمَنْ أَخَذَ بِزِمَامِهِ كَانَ عَبْدُهُ. Whoever allows shaytan to girdle them with that, then he becomes his servant. He becomes a servant of shaytan. So anyway, there's somebody who decided to stay in his company. And Shaykh Abu Bakr al-Kattani found some difficulty, kind of discomfort with that person. So he said, he is trying to now remove it. So he says, I gave him something, a gift. So yeah, he gave him a gift to see if that would remove. Because sometimes when you give something to somebody, you're taking an extra step. You're breaking an additional kind of barrier. But it still persisted. This discomfort still persisted. So one day, he had a private meeting with him and he said to him, look, put your leg on my cheek. Right? Wallahu alam. As I said, this is something that I'm still trying to understand myself. He refused. I said, you have to do this. And then he did it. And he said, that just took away everything from my heart. I guess it was just breaking the formality for whatever reason. If somebody has a better understanding of this, please let me know, because I'm going to confess I find that difficult to understand. Right? وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِ The next right he speaks about is أَنْ يَقْبَلَ نُصْحَهُ. So your friend now, your brother, is giving you nasiha. It's the right of your brother over you that you accept that nasiha. When did you give him nasiha? If he gives you nasiha, you have to accept it as well. فَقَدْ قَالُوا The mashayikh have said, مَنْ أَرْشَدَكَ إِلَى مَا بِهِ تَخْلُصُ مِنْ غَضَبِ الْحَقِّ تَعَالَى فَقَدْ شَفَعَ فِيكَ What the mashayikh have said is that if somebody guides you towards that which will give you security and safety and an escape from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if somebody guides you towards that which will allow you to escape from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that means it's as if he has interceded for you. Intercession is in the hereafter, right? But in this world, if he guides you towards that which will help you to stay away from the anger of Allah, it's like he's giving you an advance intercession. He has interceded for you. Now, this is not a hadith. This is the understanding of the mashayikh from the experience. فَإِنْ أَطَعْتَهُ وَقَبِلْتَ نُصْحَهُ If you are obedient to him and you accept and you agree with him and you accept what he says, فَقَدْ قُبِلَتْ فِيكَ شَفَاعَتُهُ Then that means his intercession for you has been accepted, which is a good sign for the hereafter. It's like his intercession for you to save you from hellfire has been accepted. فَنَفَعَتْكَ And thus this shafa'ah will benefit you. It'll be of benefit to you. وَإِلَّا If you don't accept it, فَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ قَوْمٍ لَا تَنْفَعُهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ Then we seek refuge from such people who the intercessor's intercession does not benefit them. What a people! That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, when He is allowing people to intercede and people accepting that intercession, Allah is accepting intercession, but He does not accept the intercession for this particular individual, he must be really, really bad. We seek refuge from such people. حَيْثُ كَانُوا عَنِ التَّذْكِرَةِ مُعْرِدِينَ When they are heedless and when they avoid nasih, they sidetrack themselves, they ignore it. Another point, side point, is that sometimes somebody gives you some nasiha, right? First and foremost, on a practical level, if somebody comes and gives you some advice, don't become defensive. First and foremost, just withhold yourself. As bad as it sounds, as harsh as it may be, as much as it may hurt, especially if you've never been criticized and you've been brought up like a prince in your house or a princess in your house, where you are always right for whatever reason, right? And you're just not used to being told off. Or you're not used to being corrected, because mashallah, you have everything. You walk around with airs, you've got whatever it takes, you've never, you know, had to want for anything, everything is there. And somebody tells you off, subhanallah. Now obviously you're only going to be listening to me here, listening to these words, if you've got some interest in reformation. Right. So wherever you're listening to me, whether that's here today or somewhere online, somewhere else, right? I'm assuming that if you're listening to me and you stumble upon this, or you happen to be here, then it's obviously because you've got, inshaAllah, some hope of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I pray that Allah grants us the ability to say what's correct and beneficial. Right? So if that's your case, then do not become defensive. When you're not used to criticism, you'll become defensive. Everybody loves themselves more than anybody else. So if you get attacked, you see it as an attack. Don't get defensive, number one. Number two, try to ascertain the sincerity. It helps. Right? It helps. Now, if you understand that the person is sincere, but he's gone the wrong way about it, Right? That may be the case. He might be sincere. He has concern for you. He's gone the wrong way about it. Right? Or, he's sincere, but he's got a misunderstanding. You don't have that problem, genuinely. He's just conflating something, exaggerating something, misunderstanding something, right? Jumping to a conclusion, whatever it may be. Then, becoming defensive doesn't help at all, because your emotions are not in check. You're letting your emotion and your love for yourself speak. You're not going to be logical about it and rational about it. So yeah, it could be absolutely false what he's saying. Misunderstand, misconstrued. Don't become defensive. If it's wrong, accept what he says. Listen. What I mean by accept is listen, and then find the right opportunity, whether it be that time or later, to correct the misunderstanding. The benefit in this is that you will teach him to... This is if they're sincere, of course, right? If they're sincere. You will teach them to not misconstrue things, and they will still be willing to come and give you nasiha in the future. Because if you shut the door from one person who came to correct you, then who else is? Today, who corrects anybody? Allahu Akbar. Today, who corrects anybody today? Nobody corrects anybody. The person who is able to correct somebody, he's like Abu Bakr Siddiq. He's a Umar ibn al-Khattab today. Very difficult for somebody to go and tell somebody, even for an imam, even for a scholar, they don't correct people today. So now this poor guy who's come to correct you, if you're going to shut him off as well, then it's... So again, this is sincerity. Sometimes somebody who likes to attack everybody, left, right and center, that person needs to be dealt with. That's a different story. That's a person who earns his living by that. It's a different story. So that's why that's why one nasiha that's given, not by Sha'rani, but by one of the people who are commenting, he says that beware of rejecting the nasiha of your brother, even if he is not absolutely right and correct in his nasiha, because that will prevent him from correcting you again or bringing something to your attention in the future. Now it's important for you to now advise him in the best way possible about his misunderstanding and try to correct it like that. Now, one of the best examples and role models we have in this regard is if you look at the story of Khadir alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam. Just look at that interaction. He kept trying to correct him and his response to him, because it was obviously misconstrued. So it's an absolute possibility that we look at the zahir of things. Obviously our relationship with somebody is not going to be Khadir and Musa alayhi salam, but you know, we definitely can learn from that. These two great men having this interaction holds a lot of, inshaAllah, lessons for us in that case. وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يَعْزِمَ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ إِنْ أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةِ لَا يَدْخُلُهَا إِلَّا إِنْ دَخَلَ أَخُوهُ وَإِنْ طَالَ الزَّمَانُ فِي الْحِسَابِ وَأَنْ يَسْمَحَ بِمُقَاسَمَتِهِ فِي حَسَنَاتِهِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ That's a high level of selflessness. High level of selflessness. This is actually trying to get to the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he's going to do this on the Day of Judgment. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that Day of Judgment is not going to be nafsi nafsi, it's going to be ummati ummati. He's going to be working hard, tooth and nail, to try to get people into Jannah. So he's saying that another right of one brother over the other, out of sincerity, is that he should make a firm resolve. He should have a firm resolve that if Allah sends him to Jannah, meaning himself to Jannah, he will not go to Jannah until his brother also goes into Jannah. Even if that takes a long time in the reckoning, I'm going to wait until my brother comes with me. At least have this resolve. I don't know what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. But at least have this resolve. At least have this resolve in this world. And he would be willing, yasmah, he would be willing to give some distribution in his good deeds on the Day of Judgment. He'll be willing to give some share of his good deeds to help his brother out. Now that is serious. Now if there's one person we should definitely do this for, should be our spouse. our parents. I mean, this thought should be in our mind. Yes, Allah says on the Day of Judgment, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. Right? That is the state of that day. Most people, overwhelming majority, if not all people, will do that. But there's nothing wrong with desiring good for others right now. At least that desire. Because with our desires, our actions change in this world towards people. Because if we're concerned about Day of Judgment about somebody, we're going to be concerned about their dunya before their akhirah. This is extremely deep, subhanAllah. What was this man going through? What kind of thought did he have? What kind of connection he had? We don't even think to this level. Allah be blessed that He's allowed us these things to open up in front of us. So even if we can't act on all of this, at least it's in our mind that these are possible horizons. These are possible goals for us to reach as well. Allahu Akbar. And subhanAllah, Sheikh Sha'rani came from a very Sufi tradition. What used to happen is that when a Sheikh took a promise, the bay'ah, the pledge with the murid, with the student, then the Shaykh would say to the murid, Sirna ikhwatan fillahi ta'ala. Now we've become brothers for the sake of Allah. وَالنَّاجِي مِنَّا Subhanallah. وَالنَّاجِي مِنَّا يَأْخُذُ بِيَدِ أَخِيهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The one who survives on the Day of Judgment, who gets away from the terrors of the Day of Judgment, he must hold on to his brother's hand on the Day of Judgment. So, I don't know if I'm going or you're going, but now we've made this decision to come together, we must help each other out, mainly on the Day of Judgment. Mainly on the Day of Judgment. Let's make that pledge now, subhanAllah, that we help each other on the Day of Judgment. Because that's when we seriously need some help. Anyway, the next right, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَلَّا يَأْكُلْ وَلَا يَشْرَبْ إِذَا وَقَعَ أَخُوهُ فِي مَعْصِيَةٍ أَوْ مِحْنَةٍ حَتَّى يَتُوبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ أَوْ يُخْلِصَهُ مِنْ تِلْكَ الْمِحْنَةِ. Another right of one brother over the other is that he should refuse to eat and drink. He should stop eating and drinking. If his brother falls into a sin or a calamity, something bad happens to his brother until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him. Forgiveness means takes him out of that calamity, takes him out of that punishment. Which essentially is, if you're going to stop eating, it's not just going to be stopping eating. You're talking about serious prayer for them, serious assistance for them. وَقَدْ طَوَى ابْنُ أَدْهَمَ حِينَ نَزَلَ بِأَخٍ لَهُ بَلَاءٌ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا وَلَمْ يَزَلْ طَاوِيًا حَتَّى ارْتَفَعَ عَنْهُ. Ibn Adham, Ibrahim ibn Adham rahimahullah, he did this when a calamity came upon a friend of his. For 40 days he refused to eat. He stayed hungry in a sense, probably on the bare essentials of water or something like that, to help his brother out. Now these are all extreme examples that we've been given, so that at least some of our selfishness can be eroded. The benefit of all of this is that it's not something we may be able to ever do. I don't want to be less optimistic, but the point that I see, the benefit that I get, is that it cuts away and it helps our own selfishness erode. And if it can take away some of our selfishness, then inshallah, it's extremely successful. Just to provide some evidence for the previous one, of why you should feel this way to your brother, is because if the calamity came upon you, wouldn't you stop eating and drinking? If the calamity is such, you'd stop eating and drinking. So you should like for your brother what you like for yourself. So feel his pain. All of this comes from a hadith that's related by Imam Muslim. From Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ مِثْلَ الْجَسَدِ. The example of believers, of the community of believers, the body of believers, in terms of their love for one another, their mercy for one another, and their compassion for one another, is like that of a body. Of a single body. The body of Muslimin, the multitudes, the billions, 1.8 billion, whatever you have, they're supposed to be together in terms of these three ideas. They're supposed to be like one single body. إذا اشتكى منه عضو, if one limb is in pain, تداعى له سائر الجسد بالسهر والحمى, that the rest of them will also call out and exclaim the pain that they have because of one place. They'll also complain of a headache, also complain of a fever, complain of sleeplessness, whatever the pain may be. Because of one part, the rest of it hurts. My pain is a split, is a pinched nerve. But it affects the way you think. You're not comfortable, right? It affects the way you can move. At the end of the day, our nerves are all connected. So that's how the body of Muslimin should think. And subhanAllah, today in this time of individualism, Allahu Akbar, Allah help us. Allah give us our shafaqah back, our compassion back for one another. But that's where this is from. That's where this is from. We're very far from this hadith. The next point that he makes here is, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يُرْشِدَهُ إِلَىٰ تَعْظِيمِ حُرُمَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالتَّبَاعُدِ عَنْ تَعَدِّي حُدُودِهِ بِحَيْثُ يَصِيرُ إِذَا وَقَأَ فِي أَصْغَرِ الذُّنُوبِ رَأَى ذَلِكَ الصَّغِيرَ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ بِجَامِعِ الْمُخَالَفَةِ. What that means is, another right of one brother over the other is that he should guide him. He should guide him to revere the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, to make sure that he fulfills the rights of these things. Anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, made unlawful, he should stop at those boundaries. He should respect that. He should revere that whole limit. وَالتَّبَاعُدْ, and he should be distant from transgressing those limits. So that's what we should be helping our brothers to do. And our brothers should be helping us to do that. In the sense that, even if your friend is falling into a minor sin, you should see that sin as a major sin. Right? بِجَامِعِ الْمُخَالَفَةِ. It's a bit of a mantiki term there. But basically, with the common theme, or the common thread being opposition and controversy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether it's a small sin or a major sin, it's still a contravention of Allah. Because that's what Ibn Ata'illah says. He says that, don't look at the smallness of the sin, look at the greatness of the one the sin is against. Then the opposite side, he says, don't look at the greatness of the sin once you've committed it, look at the greatness of the mercy of the one who can forgive that sin. So, فَلَا يَزَالُ كَذَلِكَ حَتَّى يَرَى الْغَفْلَةَ عَنِ اللَّهِ لَحْظًا. You should keep doing this. Now this is obviously going to be a very special relationship, especially if it's a shaykh-student relationship. That's when you'll be doing this. The student has to have the same himmah to be able to accept that. I was going to say, what kind of shaykh is this man? He tells me off on minor things. Right? Children, same thing. My father tells me off on small things. It's not going to work for most people, I tell you that. Right? You know, people just want to be given dhikr today. They don't want to be told what they're doing wrong. SubhanAllah. But again, this is another concept. You know, this is another relationship that he's mentioning there. And essentially this he's just teaching. He says that you should do this. You should continue to do this until that person, your friend, your brother, your associate, sees that any heedlessness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even for a small moment, is worse than zina. And worse than killing somebody else. Now this is something most of us will not understand or not appreciate. But you know the awliya, they used to see one moment of heedlessness as such a massive sin. Because you have lost so much. How can you be heedless of Allah? You're in His presence. How can you just turn away from Him for even a second? What is that? Jo ek dam gafil, so dam kafir. Is that what it is? If you are heedless for just one moment, it's like you're kafir for hundreds of moments. Because you have neglected the great right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said, most people won't appreciate this because we just about fulfill the basic rights. This is about talking about full presence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be so aware of Him that you know when you're not aware. And most of our state is that we're only aware of Him just about when we sit down to do dhikr. Even many of our salats pass without our awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We just do it as an act. We don't even feel Allah's presence in our salat. So I'll leave that point. There's a hadith that Junaid al-Baghdadi, he mentions, لو أقبل صادق على الله ألف سنة ثم أعرض عنه لحظة كان ما فاته أكثر مما ناله. Subhanallah, that is just, where are we? I don't even want to translate this because it might put some people off. Right? Junaid al-Baghdadi, he says that if a truthful person put his entire focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 1,000 years, and then after that he just neglected Him for a moment, then that which he has lost is more than what he gained in 1,000 years. But this is absolutely true when you see the recognition, if you get a recognition of who Allah is and what we owe Him because of who He is and what He does for us. But then he says, I mean, this is getting into proper tasawwuf and tarbiyah. He says, ثُمَّ إِذَا كَمُرَ السَّالِكِ, then when the student becomes more accomplished, right, after you've got him on every small thing and now he becomes totally aware of not wasting his time, then after that, رَجَعَ إِلَىٰ أَكْمَلِ مِنْ ذَلِكِ, now you should take him back to a more complete form of tarbiyah or methodology. وَهُوَ تَعْظِيمُ تَعَدِّي حُدُودِ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ حَسْبِ مَا وَرَدَتْ فِي الشَّرْ. Now you go back to making a distinction between haram and makruh and mandub and mustahab and mubah and permissible and preferred and so on and so forth. First, everything is haram for him. Don't do anything wrong until a person is fully focused on Allah. Then after that you go back to what the Sharia tells you to be halal, haram and so on. Right? فَيُعَظِّمَ الْكَبِيرُ عَلَى الصَّغِيرَ وَالصَّغِيرَ عَلَى الْمَكْرُوهِ وَالْمَكْرُوهُ عَلَى خِلَافِ الْأَوْلَى. So then he must obviously consider more serious the major sin over the minor sin, the minor sin over the makruh. And this minor sin over the makruh, this is a Shafi'i thing. Okay, the Hanafis, for us, the makruh in general, makruh tahrimi, is worse than a minor sin. So this is a Shafi'i way of looking at it. They've got a different kind of categorization. So don't get confused. وَالْمَكْرُوْ عَلَىٰ خِلَافِ الْأَوْلَىٰ. Right? وَالْمَكْرُوْ عَلَىٰ خِلَافِ الْأَوْلَىٰ. And the makruh over that which is suboptimal. وَمَا بَيَّنَ الشَّارِعِ مَرَاتِبَ الْحُدُودِ وَإِلَّا لِيُعَلِّ وَمَا بَيَّنَ الشَّارِعِ مَرَاتِبَ الْحُدُودِ إِلَّا لِيُعَلِّمُنَا بِتَفَاوُتِهَا فَنُعَظِّمُهَا بِحَسْبِ مَرَاتِبِهَا. So we have to obviously make that distinction between what's haram and what's makruh, no doubt. وكذلك القول في قسم المأمورات فنعظم الواجب أكثر من المندوب. Likewise, when it comes to actions that we must do, obligations, for example, so we have to revere the wajib more than the mandub, than the preferred, the mustahab more than the adab. So this is a very Shafi categorization. This is not a Hanafi categorization. We don't have this same kind of category, although they're similar. وَنُنْدِمْ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ وَاحِدٍ بِحَسْبِ تَأْكِيدِ الشَّارِعِ عَلَيْهِ. And we act upon each of these, our regularity on each of these needs to be based on the emphasis of the shari' on this. فَرَجِعَ السَّالِكِ فِي حَالِ نِهَايَتِهِ إِلَىٰ سُورَةِ بِدَايَتِهِ. So then the salik will now come back to the form of his beginning. I'm not going to go into this in depth because it requires a lot of additional commentary. وَكَانَتْ مُسَاوَاتُ الْأَوَامِرُ وَالنَّوَاهِي فِي الْبِدَايَ لِلسَّالِكِ مِنْ But I'm mentioning it still for those who can understand it. It says, وَالْقَصْدُ مُخْتَلِفٌ مِنْ حَيْثُ تَفَاوُتِ الْمَأْمُورَاتِ وَالْمَنْهِيَاتِ فِي الدَّرَجَةِ. وَكَانَتْ مُسَاوَاتُ الْأَوَامِرِ وَالنَّوَاهِي فِي الْبِدَايَ لِلسَّالِكِ مِنْ شِدَّةِ تَعْظِيمِهِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى فَاسْتَعْظَمْ مَأْمُورَاتِهِ وَمَنْهِيَاتِهِ خَوْفًا وَسَدًّا لِبَابِ الْمُخَالَفَةِ
بقطع النظر عن مشاهدة حكمة تفاوتها كما ورد في الشرع فثم مقام رفيع ومقام أرفع.
So essentially saying that this is just a procedure of tarbiyah, of training. That initially you think everything is wrong. The same way, haram is the same as a minor sin, don't do any of it. Then when you, mashallah, become used to being particular, then you can make these distinctions, which is what the Sharia requires you to do. But why do you do the extreme first? To get you to the stage where you will do this. Otherwise, you'll have no energy or ability, the shahwa will be too strong, and you'll say, oh, it's only a makruh, it's only this, it's only that, and then you'll do that, and then eventually you'll end up with the big one. So try to do everything first, or avoid all the wrongs first completely. That's what he's trying to say.
وَعَلَى مَا تَقَرَّرَ يُحْمَى الْقَوْلُ الْجَنَيْدِ.
And based on what we're saying, this is what how we will understand Junayd al-Baghdadi's statement, لَيْسَ عِنْدِي ذَنْبٌ أَعْظَمْ مِنَ الْغَفَلَةِ عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. For me, he used to say, there is no sin greater than heedlessness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be honest, that is what it is. Why we sin is because we don't have Allah in our minds, in our hearts when we're sinning. Otherwise we would never sin if we, such a strong Allah is watching me. When we know somebody else is watching us. If we know that even a child is watching us, we avoid doing sin. Somebody's watching haram and then a child comes in and quickly put it off. Doesn't want a child to see it. Do we think Allah is lighter than that child? But it's because we don't remember Allah. And that's what he's saying. فَإِنَّ الْغَيْبَةَ أَعْظَمْ مِنَ الْغَفْلَةِ. Because to be heedless and absent from Allah is worse than heedlessness. أَوْ أَنَّهُ رَأَى أَنَّ سَبَبُ وُقُوءِ الْعَبْدِ فِي الذُّنُوبِ الْغَفْلَةِ عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Because he is seeing that the reason why people fall into sin is because they are negligent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. That was a bit heavy. But beneficial for those who understand that as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. May Allah assist us. May Allah grant us tawfiq. May Allah really give us a true understanding of what Allah wants from us.